it brings down into our lives a decorative element of beauty. The really beautiful people on the face of this globe are those who have experienced God's salvation.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject material has been the Christian's great conflict. In our previous studies together, Paul has already told us out of this passage in no uncertain terms that we face a powerful spiritual foe who has many emissaries or helpers, demonic beings. We may wish on occasion for undisturbed tranquility and peace, but the possibility of that has been effectively blocked, we're told, by Satan and his followers. Peace of heart, yes, we will have that. Peace of heart because we know God. But peace of circumstance, we will likely not have that on any continuing basis because we know not only God, but we know that there is a devil, a personal agency of evil who is bent on disrupting the Christian fellowship and rendering Christians impotent and incapable of fulfilling their rich spiritual potential. Paul has told us in this passage in our previous studies that our enemies are spiritual, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are spiritual. Our enemies are resourceful. They're wily, the Bible says. We're taught to beware of the wiles of the devil, the methodeus, the methods, the craftiness of the devil. We're told not only that they are spiritual and resourceful, but that they're powerful. Paul uses very significant terms in describing them. He speaks of principalities and powers and world rulers, literally in the Greek New Testament. They're powerful, and he says they are immoral. The watchwords of our enemies are darkness and wickedness. You see that very clearly enunciated in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He has told us all these things about our spiritual enemies, and he has told us that for this conflict, which is unavoidable for the child of God, we will need the strength of the Lord and the armor of God. They are absolutely indispensable ingredients in this conflict. He says we will need, for example, the belt of truth. We will need the belt of truth because Satan is a liar, and we're engaged in mortal conflict with Satan. So we will need the belt of truth because Satan is a liar. We'll need the breastplate of righteousness because Satan is an accuser, and only righteousness will silence his accusations. And then we will need the boots of the gospel of peace because Satan has declared war. Paradoxical as it may seem, Paul says Christians wage peace. They go out to wage peace, not war, but that means a declaration of war on Satan as we extricate and deliver those who are under his dominion and influence from his kingdom through evangelism. So we go out to wage peace with the gospel of peace, but that means a declaration of war on Satan. And then we will need, beyond that, the shield of faith, because Satan shoots his fiery darts into the mind, his doubts and accusations. And we'll need the shield of faith to lay hold of God's promises and God's power when Satan attacks with accusation or with temptation. Those were the items that we've looked at previously in our sessions together on this particular theme. So Paul says the Christian must be aware of Satan's devices, and he must avoid them like the plague, and he must capitalize on his spiritual resources provided for him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the mighty Word of God. And so I want you to look with me as we finish up this series at our final two pieces of armor. They're in verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then for a moment, we'll look as well at the animation of the Christian warrior, that which brings down into our spiritual life and spiritual warfare a dimension of animation and vitality. And of course, that is prayer. We've seen the adversary, verses 10 to 12. We've looked at the armor, and we'll finish that up, verses 13 to 17. And then we'll look at the animation of the spiritual warrior described for us there in verses 18 to 20. The fifth piece of armor that Paul says we will need, and we've already looked at the previous four in our previous discussions and messages, the fifth piece of armor that we will need is the helmet of salvation, Paul says in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. We will need the helmet of salvation because Satan attacks the mind, and it's the helmet that protects the mind. We will need the helmet, literally, of the assurance of salvation. The Roman soldier's helmet was usually made of a tough, metal-like bronze or iron. It was a very heavy commodity in the armor. And there was an inside lining of either felt or sponge, which made the weight bearable on the head of the Roman soldier. Nothing short of an axe or a hammer, we're told by the experts who studied it, nothing short of an axe or a hammer could pierce that helmet. It was a powerful piece of protection and decoration, if you will, on the Roman soldier. So Paul says that the Christian warrior's helmet is salvation. And just like the Roman soldier's helmet was both decorative and protective, so our salvation is both decorative and protective. It is the mighty salvation of God which protects us ultimately against the onslaught of Satan. It is a very powerful ingredient, this salvation, this rescue, this deliverance, which can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And any person who's come to experience that salvation personally as a result of having trusted Christ as their Savior has a powerful protection against the onslaught of Satan in his life. It's protective. It's also decorative. The Roman soldiers, often there was a plume attached to the Roman soldier's helmet. It was a very beautiful piece of the armor and very decorative. Gave a uniformity to the troops as they marched in order and so on. It was a protective ingredient and it was a decorative ingredient. And that's true of our salvation. It not only gives us the capacity to be protected against the onslaught of Satan, but it brings down into our lives a decorative element of beauty. The really beautiful people on the face of this globe are those who have experienced God's salvation. And there's a dimension of beauty that comes into a man's life when he really latches on to what his salvation is all about and begins to apply its implications in his life. So Paul says there is no doubt that God's saving power is our ultimate and perhaps our only defense against the enemy of our soul. And his great salvation, God's great salvation, is fitted into the imagery of the helmet. Most likely because assurance of salvation is in many ways an issue of the mind. There are certain things we need to know. And the more we get to know of God's Word, the more we get to know of the ramifications of our salvation, the greater is our sense of security and the greater is our capacity to resist the influence of the evil one in our life. You know, Satan wishes to attack the mind. We're taught that in the Bible. Satan wishes to attack the mind even of Christians as he did of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Paul could say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, that is, as Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted or led astray from the simplicity or pure and simple devotion that is in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. We need a protection for the mind against the onslaught of Satan. That's why we need the helmet of salvation. There's an intellectual aspect, Paul said. That's why we have the helmet, protecting the mind. There is an intellectual aspect to our resisting of Satan. We must know certain things. And the greater our intellectual grasp of the ramifications of our salvation, the more it will grip our heart and prepare us to do battle with the devil. So Paul says we need, in addition to all that I've already mentioned, we need the helmet of salvation. I hope that you have an assurance of your salvation. I hope you understand enough of God's Word to know what it means to be saved. And I hope you're deepening your knowledge of God's Word so that your assurance and your certainty is building, that you truly do belong to the army of God, that you truly do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know of God's Word and the more we grasp of the ramifications of our salvation, the greater will be our ability to withstand the influence of the evil one. So we have, one, the helmet of salvation, and then the final piece is what Paul calls there in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need the sword of the Spirit because Satan brings temptation. And it is that sword, the development of skill in wielding that sword, which gives us the capacity to conquer temptation. And we need that sword because Satan blinds the lost. And it's the penetrating Word of God, the powerful message of Scripture contained in the gospel, which gives us the capacity to penetrate that blindness and bring a man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Technically, this is the short sword of the Roman soldier. He had two swords. One was a little longer. This is the short sword, Machaira, it's called in the Greek New Testament. And it hung on his belt, his girdle of truth, so to speak. And it was used for close-in fighting. And that means to me that there will be times when we can expect hand-to-hand conflict with the devil. There will be those times when we can expect hand-to-hand conflict with the devil, especially when we are facing contexts either of deep temptation to do evil or of Christian witness. In those moments of deep temptation and Christian witness, we will do hand-to-hand conflict, so to speak, with the evil one, and we will need this offensive weapon. It's evident that the sword is the only piece of armor or weaponry that can be used for attack, offensive weaponry, as well as for defense. And we're not left to guess what the sword is. We're told right in this passage, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is repeatedly attributed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who guided in the reception and the recording of God's revelation as He gave it to human, fallible men. He supernaturally superintended the reception and the recording of that revelation so that what they wrote was an accurate and infallible and reliable and eternal record of the revealed Word of God. So the Word of God is repeatedly attributed to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not surprising that it is the weapon the Spirit uses most effectively against Satan. He guides as well in its utilization. He guided in the reception and the recording of that message, and He guides in the utilization of that message as we face Satan in the conflicts of life. So God puts His sword into our hands so that you and I may learn to use it both in resisting Satan's temptations, just like Jesus did. You remember there in Matthew, the fourth chapter? God puts His sword into our hands so that we may use it both in resisting Satan's temptations, just as Jesus did, quoting Scripture, to counter the devil in the Judean wilderness, and also not only in resisting temptation, but also in engaging in evangelism. We need the Word of God in both of those contexts, resisting temptation and engaging in evangelism. Every Christian evangelist, whether it's pulpit evangelism or personal evangelism, every Christian evangelist knows the power of God's Word, the cutting power of God's Word, cutting through people's defenses, pricking their consciences, stabbing them, so to speak, spiritually awake and alive. It's a unique sword. It stabs them awake and it stabs them alive. The power of God's Word. Every Christian evangelist knows the power of that Word. Are you and I learning to be efficient at wielding our sword? The sword is the Word of God. Are we becoming efficient at wielding that sword as we do battle against Satan's temptations and as we seek to bring the lost to Jesus Christ, as we seek to conquer Satan and convert sinners? Are we becoming efficient at wielding that sword? How much of God's Word do we know? And how much of God's Word do we apply and use? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.